Let's turn our attention to our sermon and to our scriptures and to our message for the morning. The New Testament, you heard about the Syrophoenician woman and her little daughter is ill. She's a Gentile. She's an outcast. The woman's daughter was ill and came and bowed down at Jesus' feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus replied, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." How many of you are hearing that for the very first time? Most of us have heard that. It's a part of our lectionary reading. And we always stop there, and there have been, how many sermons have you heard about that passage and about Jesus saying, we can't let the food be thrown to the dogs, to the Gentiles. He's calling the woman a dog. And it's an easy distraction because it's hard to imagine Jesus, the lover of humanity, the Prince of Peace, the heart of God, teaching us love one another, to call this woman a dog. But that sermon is for another time. You might have heard different rationales, different discussions about that, and they are many, but most of them, I think, narrow down onto the reality that he's simply calling there are Jews and there are non-Jews, and part of his audience would have been the Jews who were listening and who might have resented if he was caring for someone other than them. We don't want to go down that road any further than that because we want to go to something else here. You see, societal norms said that he must reject this woman. In fact, Jesus should not even be around her. A devout Jew, a faithful Jew, knowing the Jewish laws, and Jesus was well read on the laws and the rules, he should not be around a woman who was unclean, who was an outcast, and unsupervised and what have you. So he should not even be having anything to do with her, this outsider. But she persists. She says, "But sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then Jesus said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." This Syrophoenician woman is this unclean, this woman that he should have nothing to do with, and she has wrestled with him, and he has granted her her request. She's wrestled with him. That's kind of impertinent, isn't it? He says, and he kind of tells her to back, and she doesn't. She doesn't back away. She persists. She continues on. She's a little bit argumentative, if you will, and it borders on being disrespectful. But she has wrestled with Jesus metaphorically, yes? Indeed, one needs to pause and recognize that she is being righteous. Her prayers are not for her, for fame, fortune, glory. Her prayers are not for her, even for healing of herself, but for her daughter and for the casting out of the demon in her daughter. And out of her righteousness, Jesus responds and he blesses her. Her daughter is healed. Amen? Let's turn to the Old Testament. Jacob. How many of you remember the history, the story, all of the antecedent action of this passage? You remember Abram and Sarai, and men come to them and they entertain angels unaware, and the men bless them, and they're old and they have no children, and the men say, you will have more progeny than there are stars in the heaven, and Sarah laughs. You remember all of that? And there is the son Esau, who is born to Abraham and the maid Ishmael. And then God renames them Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah have a son, Isaac. You remember that? You remember that God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham is willing to do that, to be obedient to God. But Isaac is spared by at the last minute. You remember? So we're getting all the history tied together. Sometimes when we listen to Scripture, we hear it in so many little blocks and pieces that sometimes we need to just sit and put it all together so we can hear it all together. So here is Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, his son born of Sarah, his progeny, if you will. Isaac marries Rebekah. There's a lot of story in there, but they have twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is born first with Esau holding on to his heel as if to pull him back in and say, no, I want to be first, or to say, I'm going to cheat and take over. Did I get that backwards? I did, didn't I? Esau comes out first. Jacob's holding on to Esau's heel. Keep me accountable. Come on now. And indeed, the name Jacob is not very flattering, and it has to do with being deceptive. He's trying to usurp his brother being firstborn. And so that goes on, and there's accounts. You remember that Esau comes home from working. He's famished, and Jacob has been at home helping cook with his mother, and he says, I'll give you a bowl of this good broth, this soup, this stew, in exchange for your birthright. So Esau sells his birthright to slake his hunger. And then later, when his father is quite old, his mother helps defraud the father into giving the oldest son's final father's blessing should be going to Esau, and Jacob disguises himself and receives the blessing. He's defrauded his brother multiple times. And it comes to a head, and Esau says, the next time I see you, Jacob, I'm going to kill you. I am going to kill you. And Jacob flees, and he's traveled far. He's traveled away, and there are stories of him and kind of some interesting stories about how he is deceived and defrauded and yet overcomes, and he continues on. So now we come to the point in the story where Jacob is returning home. He's gone out. He's achieved fame and fortune. He is wealthy. He has camels, and he has sheep, and he has cattle, and he has wives, and he has children, and he has riches, and he's returning home with all of this. And as he comes, he sends everyone across the river ahead of himself, and he stays behind. And he stays behind, and he prays because he remembers that Esau has said, the next time I see you, I will kill you. And in fact, some of Jacob's entourage have reported that Esau is massing attack parties to come and to slay them. They are preparing to slaughter Jacob and all of his entourage. And Jacob has a dark night of the soul that night before. And in the night, he wrestles with God. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he receives a blessing. It would seem that would be the climax of the story, but the climax is actually the next day when Jacob now comes and he sends money and he sends riches and he sends wealth ahead, and he bows down before Esau on the plain. Seven times he bends down. Seven times he prostrates himself. That number seven, that's the complete number. Means as many as there are. It's like a week. There are 7 days a week. They have all the days in a week. And so all the times that he needs to bow down and offer himself up as humbled, he bows down before Esau. Humility. Admission of guilt. Contrition. Were those the things that metaphorically he was struggling with in the night? Those must have been things before him. This is not just a way to buy himself back into his brother's good graces. Because God, the one with whom Jacob has been wrestling, God blesses him. So somewhere from the heart, from the depths of who he is and what he's about, he has confessed and desires to do better. He has wrestled with God and has prevailed. Interesting thought, saying that out of these two scriptures, we are called to wrestle with God. It kind of perplexed me, and I've been stewing on it all week long, and I continue to stew on it, and I'm stewing on it now here. Does this mean that we should not just be obedient and submerge ourselves and accept what God says to us? Should we argue with God? Should we say, no, I won't accept this. I demand this other, or I will not let you go until you bless me. There is the core of what happens here. Is this is not about a prayer that you're never, ever going to offer to God and God's going to respond to. I would like you to take care of my neighbor who offends me at night by playing music tonight. I'd like you to do something to them and take them out. That's not a prayer that God is going to hear. The vanquishing of enemies, the destruction of opponents, the gaining of riches and wealth and power, those are not prayers that God is going to hear. So that wrestling with God, what does that mean? Perhaps it means wrestling along with God. Wrestling as ourselves to try and say, what parts of us are righteous and what parts of us need to rethink who we are and whose we are. Fred Craddock, you know him, he's my favorite preacher. He said, faith is a lively, vigorous, and insisting power that does not give up easily. I think that's a wonderful statement. Faith. What is faith? And how much do you need? And how faithful do we have to be? And are there any who are purely faithful? And are those of us who have those minor niggling doubts in the backs of our mind, are we unfaithful? Are we not worthy? Perhaps those are the places where we need to be vigorous and lively. Look at our faith and look at God and wrestle toward righteousness. I do not believe that we could wrestle with God and sway God to do our will. That's upside down. And I think there are those who might say, well, if you pray correctly, you can get your prayers answered. That may be true if you are righteous and faithful and your prayers align with the prayers of God. But no, we cannot sway God to our will. So how do we become Jacob's, whose life has been one of deception to gain, twisting of behaviors and arranging things so that he prospers and others do not? And yet now he comes to the one place where he needs that reconciliation. He's willing to give up all he's gotten. He gives away his riches, he gives away his cattle, he gives away his all of this offered up to Esau in contrition. He admits where he has failed, where he has gone wrong, and seven times bows down before his brother. Humility and the desire to respond and connect, loving one another, his brother Esau. And his brother Esau runs to him, and they hug each other and weep on each other's shoulders. There is God. There is reason to wrestle with God. There is God's grace. Amen.